Welcome to the Nations Church Belmont podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
We're going to get into Matthew 5, 1 to 6. Before we do, let's ask the Holy Spirit for help because we need it as we unpack the Word of God. Holy Spirit, right now, would you illuminate your Word to us? As we open your Word, God, we know that it is holy and it is sovereign. This is no joke. We don't take it for granted. We know for many Christians in Christendom over the years who have died and given their lives to put this holy book together, we do not take it for granted as we gather around it right now. Father, as always, may you alone get the glory. May you be magnified, glorified. May you be shown bigger. Holy Spirit, right now, speak to every heart through your word. Help us have a better understanding to apply the text to our lives, to not just be hearers of the word and deceive ourselves, but in so being doers of the word, to fulfill your calling and your mandate on our lives, for the lost to be found, disciples to be made, and nations to be reached. So we love you and we submit and surrender our opinions, our ideas and our agendas at your throne room, at your feet. In Jesus' holy name, God's people said, amen and amen. Thank you so much, Judson. Hey, we're going to get into the Word of God right now. Why don't you turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I want to ask you some questions today, some questions that maybe you can wrestle with throughout the week, some questions that can challenge you, some questions that can grow you, and some questions that we can find through the Word of God. We need to understand the context before we get and jump into Matthew chapter 5. Jesus was an incredible rabbi. Jesus was the Son of the living God, and as part of his role as being Son of the living God, fully man and fully God, when he was on the earth, he asked questions. He would come to people not with problems to their solutions, but also give them questions to ponder themselves to the reality of the kingdom of God. And as he would ask these questions, he would elicit responses to see how much of the best way to describe it would be a leaning, a desperation, a hunger, a thirst. Whatever word you want to use, it was Jesus asking for a response to his teaching. You guys following me? So throughout the Gospels, when Jesus was walking on the earth, he would teach to give information and then get a response back. So it's with that context we understand that Jesus frequently throughout the Gospels asked this question of the Jewish people and the non-Jewish people, the people who knew him as Lord, but the people who also had their questions. And the question that Jesus put to them time and time again was, how is your hunger? How is your hunger? How is your thirst? How is your desperation? What is your response to what I am teaching you right now? So with that context being laid, we jump into Matthew 5, 1 to 6. Seeing the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them. This is Jesus saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, throughout the course of this year and a bit later on in some weeks, we're going to unpack that passage a little bit more. But today, I do want to focus on how that ends in the verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. The significance of this moment is quite a big deal. Jesus calls disciples, he calls a crowd to him to give them a way of living. Why is this significant? Well, if you can cast your mind back to the Old Testament, there was something else that happened that was significant on a mountain where God went with Moses and gave them the tablets. They were called the commandments, right? So God gives commandments in the Old Testament. Now keep in mind the Jewish people would have this context as they're hearing this message. They know that there was a significant moment back in the day where people heard from God of a conversation that happened in a mountain. And what this conversation was, it was barriers to sin. Because God was holy, Jesus hadn't come yet. So God needed to provide barriers for his people to prevent them from going over the edge. So he gave the Ten Commandments. You guys following me? So he gives the Ten Commandments. Now something even more significant is happening because now the living word is in the midst of them. And the living word now gives the teaching word to the crowd and they are now on a mountain. The significance of the Jewish people would have been like, this is crazy. We heard stories of God doing something in a people on a mountain, giving them a way to live. Now we're getting a different way to live. Because a way to live in the Old Testament was boundaries to put up to stop people from sinning. But Jesus was saying it's not just about you having a boundary in your life to stop you from sinning. It's also about having behaviors in your life so people can know that you're my follower. So before, people had a fearful mindset of sin and, oh, well, I can't do this life. But they had no real exploration, desperation for actually the love of a God who sent his one and only son. Now, different way of thinking. Now they're getting the Beatitudes. Jesus is saying, hey, I want to let you know that you're not cursed for living this life. You're actually blessed. You're blessed for being meek in spirit. You're blessed for helping out your brother and sister. You're blessed for being humble. You're blessed for hungering and thirsting for righteousness, for then you shall be filled. So we need to set some parameters for hunger this morning, because we can speak about hunger and it can get all weird and all over the place, but Jesus clearly gave some parameters when he was on this earth as man. Number one is this: Jesus blesses and promises to fill hunger that is attached to kingdom things. To kingdom things. He didn't say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, full stop, for they shall be filled. But hey, whatever you want to hunger and thirst for, you're blessed. You know, hashtag blessed. You know, whatever you do in life, you're blessed. And he said, no, it's attached to something. That word righteousness, righteous living, made right in God's sight. Jesus is unpacking before them. Do you know who I am? That because of my death and resurrection, therefore, when you come into the throne room of God, God sees you through the lens of Jesus Christ. Now you are in right standing with God. Blessed are those who want to live a righteous life, who want to live life in the kingdom of God, representing Christ in their world. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for a kingdom way of living, for righteousness, but they shall be filled. Two specific parameters to this question. Number one, Jesus is saying, blessed are those who want to come into salvation with me. It makes sense, right? Hey, if you want to come into relationship with my heavenly Father, and you come saying, God, I want to be in relationship with you. I need you in my life. My life is good or my life is bad. However it looks, I need you in it. I need to surrender to you. Jesus says, yeah, you'll be filled. Blessed are those, there'll be a response. But he also, in the context of a time, is speaking to disciples and a Jewish crowd who already believed in his lordship. So it had two meanings. One meaning was, hey, if you come to Jesus and you don't believe and you're a Gentile, it's time, come to him, he'll accept you, you'll be grafted into his family. Cool. The second thing is, if you do believe in him and know him as Lord and Savior, you can still hunger and thirst for righteous living. In other words, being a believer, but still doing more than just believing in God, actually having a behavior that reflects believing in God, you then will also be filled. You guys following me? So he wasn't just speaking, it wasn't just a message we take, oh, you know what, guys, this is kind of just for non-believers. No, this is for all of us as a church, us together. So there's a great quote by Charles Spurgeon, and it says this: he hungers and thirsts after righteousness. And he who does that does not hunger and thirst that his political party might get into power. He does not hunger and thirst that righteousness might be done in the land. He doesn't hunger and thirst that his own opinions might come to the front or his own sect of denomination might increase in numbers and influence, but he does desire that righteousness might come to the front, that righteousness might come to the fore. See, you're blessed not just because of who you believe, but also in turn how you behave. You're blessed not just because of who you believe, but in turn how you behave. And it's a little bit of an enigma in 21st century Christianity, because we think that, oh, you know, I'm just hashtag blessed because I'm a Christian. I want to, you know, rattle the cage a little bit. You're going to have a bad life if you think that's the case. Because every time a storm comes against you, you're like, well, God, I thought I was blessed. No. Blessings come through trials and tribulations and building your character and becoming more Christ-like. But it comes in how you live your life, not just in your beliefs, but also in your behaviors. Mary's pregnant, carrying Jesus. And in Luke 1:53, it's a throwaway line that's kind of lost. And if you read it, you're like, oh, it's kind of nothing, but it is so significant. And if she sings this song, she's got joy. She feels that she's around her cousin, and John the Baptist is in her womb. And she says, I'm so excited at what I'm carrying. I've got to sing this song of praise. And so she says this strange couple of lines: he has filled the hungry with good things, and he has sent the rich away empty. And it's kind of a throwaway line, guys, but the significance of it, is this: it is a copy and paste song that was sung hundreds and hundreds of years earlier in 2 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 2. Did you know that Hannah sung the same song for Samuel? The word of God is so beautiful. So here she is singing, and you might read that, but it's a prophetic declaration. She sings remembering what had happened many years ago when Hannah came to a temple. The story of Hannah is she came, she could not have a baby. She could not have a child. And so she's crying out for God. She gets prayed for. She gets ministered to by a prophet. And she says, you know what, God, I want a child. But more than that, if I get this child, I will commit him to you. And so she sings this song. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. It's a beautiful link. Because what Mary is really saying is a reference to what was said many, many years earlier by Hannah, when Hannah said, I'm desperate for a child. Like, I hunger and I thirst for a child. I need a child in my life. But greater than that hunger that I need is a hunger that when I get the child, I'll commit him to you anyway. How beautiful is that poetic symmetry through the gospel and the Old Testament? Divine child given to her. In order for her to give it back to God, what was Mary carrying? The Son of a living God, divinely conceived, given to her, but then she gives it back to God. See the parallels? And that was how great her hunger was. Now that text makes sense. He had filled the hungry with good things. In other words, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. But he has sent the rich away empty. It made no sense to a Jewish audience, because richness was found in title, in land, in your estate, in your upbringing, in who you had. Mary had none of that. No title, no land, no great place of birth, no amazing heritage for her. It was for Joseph, but not for her. And she has said, you filled because I hungered for something that was pure. I hungered for something that was attached to the kingdom of God. I didn't hunger for my own opinions and my own wants and my own needs. Nothing wrong with that in your own life, but there has to be a point in your life where there has to be a hunger that's greater than your physical needs. There has to be a point in your life where your hunger is greater than just what you want in the natural. God gives the deep things of his heart to the hungry who absolutely long to be filled. I think we live in a world, especially in Christendom and 21st century Christianity, where I don't necessarily think we kind of have a hunger issue. I think it's what we're hungry for that is the issue. I think most people are hungry for stuff, like everyone, right? Like, I'm at 11 a.m. service right now. I'm aware that as I speak on this, you're probably thinking about lunch right now. Let's be real, right? Let's be real. You're probably thinking, when's this sucker going to finish? I got a good meal to get to. Come on, put your hands up. That's probably you in the crowd. I see those hands. I'm so happy you're honest, Emma. I'm so happy. People are thinking that, but everyone's hungry for something. We just have to find out what we're really hungry for. And if I can encourage you with anything this morning, Nations Church Belmont, it's this: don't fill up on the fake. Don't fill up on the fake. What is the fake? Well, the fake is what is opposite to the righteousness of God, and that is self-righteousness. The fake is self-righteousness. What is self-righteousness? Essentially, it is this: you thinking that somehow something that you did contributed to Jesus dying and rising again for you, that you were somehow a masterpiece in that. Newsflash, you weren't. It was his love. It was his goodness. It was his kindness. All we had to contribute to it was our sin at the foot of the cross. That's all we had to contribute. And what's all we present to it? Self-righteousness is when we want the glory, we want the praise, we want the honor, we want the credit, we want the things for ourselves in order for us to get the glory and for us to get the praise, instead of living in a righteous way of living, which gives him all the honor, gives him all the praise, seeks after the things of God. What does every good parent tell their child 30 minutes before dinner time? Stop snacking. Come on, you parents, you feeling me? Like, don't fill up on snacks. Every parent, don't fill up on snacks. My wife tells me that all the time. Like, don't stop snacking, right? I prepare this meal for you. Why do we do that? Because as a parent, we know that the meals that we prepare for our children, they're nurturing. They have sustenance. they're nutritious. They will get a good night's sleep. They will get rest. They will grow. So we know that by telling them not to snack on the temporary things, we can give them something greater. Can I suggest to you, in Christendom right now, too many of us are snacking on the fake, and then we wonder why we're weary, why we're tired. And so we find things to blame. We'll blame the church. We'll blame people. I'll blame my parents. I'll blame, no, could it be that you're just filling your life up with the fake? Come on. And could it be that we've got to take a deep look at ourselves and say, well, what am I really hungry for? What am I hungry for? My kids get really good rest when they have a great meal the night before, the weeks before they get rest, they grow. Because we want to put good things into their body. When you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the Bible says in Matthew 6:33, then everything gets added unto you. But it starts with you first seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Is this okay for you guys? As a pastor, I'll let you into my world a little bit. When I look at this text and when I apply it to my life, you'll have your own questions to ask. But these are questions that I have to ask myself. Gareth, am I hungry for the crowds? Am I hungry for a good reputation? Am I hungry for a brand name or style? Am I hungry for the things that maybe get me recognition? Am I hungry to get my character grown by the world more than by the things of God? And I don't know what it looks like to you. I'm not going to play the role of the Holy Spirit in your life. I'm going to ask him to minister to you and speak to you about. Maybe in different seasons of your life, maybe you find yourself here right now. Maybe you were once so hungry for the things of God, but now it feels like it's just a snack on a Sunday when you come to church. And there's no condemnation or shame. We're all growing in the things of God. Or maybe you were once so hungry for community and to be around other believers, to be sharpened, iron sharpening iron. And maybe it's just a snack a few times a year. You're happy to be isolated. Or maybe you were once hungry that your prayer and you were so hungry for that devotion life and you know that daily devotion life or prayer in your life, and now a snack on social media, a random Instagram quote might get you through the week. I said this last week, and we speak about it a lot with you know different leaders in our campus. But the harsh reality in our world is that very few people wake up as hungry for God as they are for their coffee and their cereal. Like that's a reality, right? Like, who's a coffee lover in the house, right? Like, come on, you your day is done if there's no coffee touching your lips. Come on, let's be honest. And we've got this guy on our staff team, who's Shannon, and he kills our staff. He's like, man, this staff team, you guys are filled with addictions. Like, your coffee is from the devil. I'm like, Shanny, God bless you, son. You don't understand. Get three kids, then you're going to know what it looks like, right? But it's true, like, and I've had to have that conviction in my own life. Nothing wrong with it. Nothing wrong with needing food and drink. Nothing wrong with that stuff. That's not the point. The point is, could you give God 5 minutes before you get there? Could you give him a couple? Don't hit the home run tomorrow. Maybe just give him a couple minutes. Could you give him 10 minutes on that drive? Could you give him 5 minutes on that lunch break? Could you give him every act of worship as what you're doing with your hands, because work is an act of worship? Listen to David's beautiful language in Psalm 63. I love this text so much. It's one of my favorite psalms. Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and barren wasteland where there is no water. Historians would suggest that when David wrote this psalm, he was literally in the wilderness. What I mean by that was there was no city or town near him, and historians would suggest it wouldn't have been near him for about a few days. So when he writes this, he is nowhere near the presence of food or the presence of water, and he writes this psalm that as desperate as he is for just some sort of water, some sort of food. He is so desperate, and he conjures up these words, this imagery, that as desperate as I am for that, I am more desperate for you, God. And this is someone who hasn't experienced the fullness of God yet. Jesus has not come, died, risen again. The Holy Spirit has not been released on everyone. So David has this partial understanding of the glory of God. And even in that setting, even with what he has limited to him, he still says, what I've got, I'm so hungry, I'm thirsty, I'm tired. I know what I need in the natural, but God, you are above that. Why, when we have seasons of prayer and fasting in the church, people say, oh, I feel more intimate with God. I feel like I'm more in tune. It's because there is a deeper hunger that's developed in you as you're on that prayer and fasting journey. We say it, you know, a lot of times across our different campuses, but what David indicates to us is that hunger and thirst for the presence of God is not a young person thing. Zeal is not a young, oh, you know what, guys, they're young, they don't understand life yet, you know, like, wait till they get a mortgage to pay, you know, wait till they got some kids, like, let's see if they're jumping then, right? We say that. And you would be right if David penned this psalm when he was a shepherd boy. You'd be correct. I hear you, I feel you. But David, when he pens this psalm, has already been the shepherd boy. He's already defeated Goliath. He's already been anointed to be king, and yet he still isn't. He's already fought some dudes. He's a lot older. He's a lot wiser. He's not some young spring chicken who hasn't seen life before. He's seen a lot of life, and he's still in that place, writes, pens about his hunger in God. Yeah. I was telling our 9 a.m. service, you know, I love some of our evergreens, some of our older generation. Some of you might know Frank and Linda and Ron and Betty over here and different people, Jenny as well. What I love about these people is when I catch up with them, I feel like I'm blessed more by them than I am a blessing to them. You know those people in your life? And because they're excited about tomorrow. Like, pray for me right now. Encourage me now. What's God been speaking to you about? And it's like they've lived a long time. They've seen some things, seen some miracles, seen signs, seen wonders, seen great moves of God, seen all that stuff. And you would be right to think that maybe, hey, maybe it's time to chill out. You know, maybe it's time to just stop. But they're still hungry. It's not an age thing. It's an openness to God saying, God, I've tasted and seen that you're good and I want more. I've seen what you can do and I'm still hungry for more. Here's a second thing to measure our spiritual hunger by according to the Word of God. Number two, a spiritual measure for your hunger is often your level of humility. I'm going to spend a bit of time on this. Because I've been reading this brilliant book. It's called God's Generals. It documents great moves of God all throughout history. And call it what you want. Outpourings, revivals, incredible God meetings, periods of time, God's sovereign hand, whatever you want to call it. And these great people who God had used, you can copy and paste each story. It starts the same and it ends exactly the same. It starts with someone saying, God, here I am. Use me, I'll do whatever it is you want. And things happen, and something happens. Great moves of God, things happening in cities and nations, and it ends always the same. The person who was so humble, God, I'll do whatever you want, pride. And it stops. It's always, you can cut and paste every single move of God all throughout history. Starts the same, ends the same. God, you get the glory. Nah, you've got enough of the glory, God. It's time for me to get some. And you can see how quickly it can happen. And it turns out the Bible is quite serious when it speaks about pride. The Bible is quite serious when it speaks about humility. Matthew 15 is where I want to draw your attention to on the partnership between spiritual hunger, but also having a humility in your spirit. Matthew 15, 21 to 28. Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, women of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. And he answered, yeah, bring her to me. No, he answered her, not a word. His disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out for us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Ouch. And she came and worshipped him later, saying, Lord, help me. This time he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Ouch. She said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be as you desire, for her daughter was healed from that very hour. This is a wild story. It is a crazy story. It is an offensive story if you don't read it through the context of the time. Jesus, you said what? Think about it. If like you were in a conversation, Jesus is here and you're just on the periphery and you hear Jesus speaking to this woman and she's like, hey, God, Jesus, I got the stuff I need you to do. And Jesus is like, oh yeah, cool, you know, not right now, you dog. And you're like, wait, what? Jesus, what? Man, Jesus must be ticked today. Like, right? Like, think about that. Think about the context of this verse and how you'd be like, that's a bit strange. This woman, this Canaanite woman, area of Tyre, this Sidonite woman, Jewish culture would suggest and would tell us that all the way back to the Old Testament, from the area of Sidon, the people were bad people. They would choose time and time again to fight for the wrong kings against what the people of Israel were fighting, so much so that when they got involved, they would oppose the very promises of God. So the Jewish people had a term for these people when they were talking in conversation with one another, and that term was dog. Jesus wasn't making up some terminology. He was speaking, and that's why the table didn't say anything in the text. The table didn't respond to that statement because they would have. They frequently do throughout the Synoptic Gospels. So they know what Jesus is saying because he's referring to how they're seen in society. Everyone had been speaking about it, and it's not to normalize it or to approve it, but we know that through the lens of looking at the whole of Scripture, that God is love, and Jesus was perfect. Therefore, Jesus is love. Jesus was not having an off day. Jesus is not into derogatory slurs. Jesus doesn't affirm that kind of behavior. Jesus was doing this to show a point and to point to the miracle to come. You guys following me? So Jesus says this to her, and think about it. She would have heard this term her whole life. It's her people. It's how they were referred to in Jewish culture, in the cities, in the towns. They couldn't get into the temple, near the synagogues. This is who they were. So here we are again. I'm with a room full of men. Here we go. I'm being referred to something that I didn't even do. My ancestors did. Here we go again. Would it not be fair for her to walk away? It would be. It would be. And if she had any bit of pride in her, she should have either responded, who are you calling dog? You don't even know my life. You don't know my story. I wasn't a part of that. I wasn't there in the Old Testament. I didn't choose to fight those battles. None of it. Not one little bit of it. Instead, in her humility, she has a playful response. So, oh God, you know, like, well, I mean, even the puppies get the little crumbs. You know, even the puppies. Anyone got like a partner who sends them puppy memes and videos all day long? Anyone? Puppy little videos, puppy clips. I've got one. My wife. Golden retrievers every 30 minutes throughout the day. You know, they're playful, they're cuddly, and she's like, oh, well, you know what, Jesus, even the little, you know, the cute little dogs. They're so cute. You just want to be around them. Even the puppies get something. You love them. Jesus says, wow, great is your faith. But today, now, your daughter will be made well. And the lesson from this text is that great faith always partners hunger with humility. That's what great faith does. The lesson from this text is that if you have hunger alone and you're like, man, God, I'm not sure, I'm not seeing this, I'm not feeling this, I'm not doing this, can I suggest take a look at the humility? Take a look at the humility, because at times, God, Jesus, through his text, through his word, the Holy Spirit speaks to us, but we don't like what's being said, so we move away. And we move away before the continuation of the story happens. Imagine if God says, hey, why don't you stick around for 20 years? You're like, oh, I don't like that. I'll move away after 20 months. The miracle doesn't happen if she gets up and leaves. She stays. She's hungry for the breakthrough for her daughter. Let me tell you as a side note, your hunger doesn't just affect you. It affects the generations to come. It affects people underneath you. Hunger and humility leads to this great faith statement from Jesus. The Bible says so much about prayer, and it's just, God takes it so seriously. These are some of the pages and pages of Bible verses. I encourage you to look it up for yourself. James 4:6, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Proverbs 8:13, God speaking. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, perverse speech. Proverbs 15:25, the Lord tears down the house of the proud. Proverbs 18:12, before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, however you say that, but humility comes before humor. God's pretty serious about pride. He's pretty serious. St. Augustine said it like this: pride is pregnant with all possible sin. What does that mean, guys? It means that when you have pride in your heart, a lot of doorways get open to you. When you have pride in your heart, suddenly there was one door to walk through, which was the kingdom of God's way. Suddenly a whole lot of doors are open, and you find yourself going through doors you're not meant to be going down. Pride covets others. Humility celebrates others. Pride is selfish. These are checks you can do in your own life. Pride is selfish-hearted. Humility is servant-hearted. Pride wants the glory. Humility gives the glory. Pride seeks independence from God. I can do things myself. But humility has total dependence on God. Let me give you the next one. The next hunger check for your life, for your spiritual life, is this. Fullness and hunger aren't mutually exclusive in the kingdom of God. I want to say that, and I want to teach that for a second. We live in a day and age, in 21st century Christendom, where shortest is best. They say the average person right now, attention span on social media is under 4 seconds. Under 4 seconds. What I have to say to you then needs to be contextualized in a 4-second window. In fact, you'll probably remember nothing from today. You'll probably remember some clever catchphrase I did, which is probably out of context, not even in the point. That's the reality of it. So when we look at Scripture through the lens of Scripture, through the Holy Spirit, we have to look at it through the lens of what Jesus' aim of what he was doing here on this earth was. Like I said, if you didn't do that, you'd be offended by stories like that. You look at it and you wouldn't have the proper lens to look through. If you were to take the Beatitude at its pure context in itself, without applying it to what was happening, without what you applying it through Jesus was doing when he walked on earth, being his Father's representative, you would just think like this. Okay, cool. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's me. But they shall be filled. Sweet, I am filled. What do you do when you've had a good meal or you're full? You chill out. You get on the couch. You watch some Netflix. I'm done in life, right? Christmas Day, the whole of the world are having epic cat naps for 3 hours, right? Because you feel, and so if you saw it, I'm going to take that text, I'm going to look at it, that's all I need. Jesus' life when he was here on earth, what was it about? He came, the Savior of the world, born to die, died a cruel and horrific death, rose again after 3 days, then ascended to be with his Father. But before he ascended to be, he spoke about the gift, the adversary, the helper, the Holy Spirit. And he said, it is better for you guys that I leave to be with my Father so I can extend a gift to you to help live out this life here on earth. So now we have the fullness of the picture of Christ here on earth, and we have these different parables, texts, way of living life that fit under the way in which Jesus lived and taught others to live. You guys following me? So through this lens, we can now view this text that God gives an invitation through his son Jesus to come to hunger and thirst, to be filled, but then it doesn't just stop there. Paul would expand on the person of the Holy Spirit like this. Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk with wine, which is rebellion, but instead be filled with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now that verse, that text, that line, it might seem a bit jarring. What does that mean? Well, in the Greek, to be filled is actually in the continuous present text. Tense. So, this is what it means when you speak from the original language. This is how you'd read it. Be continually filled with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Be continually filled with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. See, fullness and hunger aren't mutually exclusive in the kingdom of God. We have to learn how to be full and to be hungry. And you say, Garrett, that doesn't make any sense. I know there's a lot of paradoxes that don't in the kingdom of God. Remember, first shall be last. Remember the now, not yet. All kingdom of God parables. Remember, you were made in the image of God, yet you were made from dust. You guys remember that? All paradoxes in the kingdom of God. This is just one of them. And I know it's hard to wrestle with, but we don't have to understand anything. We just have to take everything. We have to take what the Word of God tells us. It's not a contradiction, because the more full of the Spirit you are, the more hungry you are because of what you've tasted. David's hunger in the Psalms is driven because he writes, I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. If it was the case of that you're filled up and then that's it, David would have penned that in the last Psalm. He would have said, I've written all these Psalms, I've seen it all, and now I've tasted and seen. But he writes it before some epic battles, some epic stories. He writes it before Psalms about being hungry more for God. He writes it before writing Psalms about God being his refuge and his help, his ever-present help, the one who he needs to rely on. Before all that, he writes, I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. The paradox of the kingdom of God sometimes doesn't make sense, because in the natural, you're hungry, so you eat. But in the kingdom of God, you actually flip it around. You eat so you can stay more hungry. So anyway, I can explain it. You eat so you stay more hungry. For I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, therefore I want more. Therefore I want... It's a contradiction to how we live in Western culture. Because we isolate ourselves. We pull away from church. We pull away from stuff. And then we say, well, you know, I don't know how I can go on. I feel lonely. I feel this. I feel that. There's love. There's grace. There's mercy for you, friend. But it's not in the pulling away that you automatically then get to hear God more. It's actually in the drawing in, tasting and seeing. I remember someone once telling me, you know, like when you read the Word of God, it's not always going to taste good. Some days it's going to taste like kale. Like, oh, this is gross. This is disgusting. Apologies to any vegetarian in the room right now. It's like, oh. But it's good for you. It helps build you up. It helps edify your spirit. Some days where it tastes real good, you know. Yeah, blessings and honor and sweet, awesome, great. Some days it's laying things down. Pride. Being a better husband, father, friend, sins to confess, repentance to ask for. All these things to help bless us to become who God wants us to be. So three things to encourage you with this week from the text. When you're checking, when you're thinking about spiritual hunger, Jesus blesses and promises to fill hunger that's attached to kingdom things. Number two, a spiritual measure for your hunger is often your level of humility. And the last thing, fullness and hunger aren't mutually exclusive in the kingdom of God. Amen. Will you just stay seated, just bow your heads and close your eyes. My time's done. I do want to honor the time right now. Just stay seated, bow your heads, close your eyes. What you've heard throughout today, from when you walked in this building, wasn't karaoke, it was worship. We were just singing to a God who loves us so much that he sent his one and only son to die a cruel and horrific death, to rise again after 3 days to give his life for us. All on the off chance that we would accept him as Lord and Savior. That's how great his love was. It was a love given with free will to humanity. That's mind-bending. And he loves you so much that he would give you the opportunity to choose. And he wouldn't just say it, he would prove it. Talk would be cheap, so deceit. And so he would demonstrate his love for you and I by dying on a cross. And then he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he would rise again, showing that he was who he said he was. Fully man, yet fully God. God's own son. To promise us that every word he spoke, every sign he did, every miracle he performed was a testimony to show that he was the Son of the living God. And everywhere he went, he preached the gospel. The living word spoke the word. It was his intention, his desire that everyone who heard it would come into right relationship with him. And so, some 2,000 years later, nothing else has stood the test of time like Christ.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Belmont.